Our scripture reading will be the gospel portion today. The gospel selection for this Sunday is from John chapter 14, verses 23 to 29. And even though we're following the resurrection, the lectionary takes us back to what Jesus has said ahead of time, preparing his disciples for when he is away. John 14 at verse 23, hear God's word. Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him. We will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I'm going away, and I'm coming back to you. If you love me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe." As far as the reading from God's holy word. Sermon today is from John 14, 23-29, their scripture basis. Invite you to turn there if you'd like. We'll begin with prayer. Lord God, it would have been a wonderful thing to actually hear the words of Jesus spoken by his mouth. But Lord, you've given us all that we need for faith and practice in the word that's been written down for us. All the essentials for our faith are here. And we pray that we would be able to go home today, taking your word within us. We pray that it would affect our thinking. We ask, Lord, that it would prepare us for the receiving the sacrament. And we ask, Lord, that the preaching would be faithful and that you would be our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In the Gospel of John, we have chapter 13, chapter 14, chapter 15, and 16, all about the conversation in the upper room, just ahead of Jesus going to the cross. And the Lord has told them now a couple of times that he is going to die. And this is the time. It is when he is celebrating the Passover, and he is, of course, the Passover lamb. And this is our God's timetable. And so as the disciples are hearing this, they are extremely upset. And they don't understand all of it, of course. But he's addressing his disciples in their emotional storm. So if you're going through an emotional storm today, this passage would be a great help. And it would be a great help whenever you're going through such a time to go back and read these words again. Here we have a promise by our Lord that will come true after Pentecost. And as we think about the church calendar, very shortly we're coming up to Ascension Day. Our Lord was with his disciples off and on 40 days after the resurrection. He ascended to heaven, and 10 days following, there was a pouring out of his Spirit, Pentecost. And so in this passage, we're receiving the teaching about this. And what we learn in the opening is that the Father and the Son are going to dwell with those who love the Lord Jesus. Verse 23, Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. So the evidence of genuine love for the Lord is obedience to the teachings of Christ. Now, we're not talking here about a works righteousness that you're gaining heaven by obeying Christ. We love Christ because he first loved us. And we obey him because we love him. And if we love him, we don't set aside his teachings, not any of them. We think of the teaching that we find in Genesis that our Savior went over again with the Jewish people in his time in Mark chapter 10 as he was explaining marriage. That at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and be united to his wife. So we live in a day when people are pushing back, even against this idea that there are two genders. You know, like there are multiple genders, which just by objective reality can't possibly be true. But, you know, here's a pushback, and it's about that with all the teachings of God. And so you might want to ask a question, why that is. I think of my effort in the past training dogs, and at that time I had a resource of an actual dog trainer that knew what he was doing when I got my Chesapeake Bay Retriever pup, and that breed is known to be stubborn and very good once you get them trained. But she was ornery as a pup, about the orneriest dog I'd ever seen in my life. And I had taught her the command to, you know, fetch. So we were working with that, and I was certain that she knew the command. And so I took her with me to my parents' house. That's what you do when you're trying to really work with a dog. You're with them a lot. And I was trying to work with this concept of fetching something. I even bought a Frisbee to make it more exciting. And so I threw it out, and she went and got it perfectly, brought it back to me. And then just before she was going to hand it off, she ran away with that goofy look in her face. And, you know, it was her game. She wasn't going to bring it to me. And it was so frustrating. Well, later in the day, I was in the house, and I looked out the window, and my little nephew, who was about in fifth grade, was playing with a puppy, and he had the Frisbee, and he was throwing it, and she would bring it back to him perfectly every time. I looked at it in amazement. Well, what was the difference? Well, she wanted to impress him. She just was looking at him with such affection in her heart. But for me, you know, she was going to make it tough. And so people are like that with God. They want to push back. But we have the promise that if we believe in God, if we obey his teaching, that we're told here, my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So that's a promise. A father and a son will make their home with the genuine Christian, the one who really believes. So as you're aware, 50 years ago in May, there was a ceremony at a church with prayers and scriptures and a sermon, after which time my life radically changed. Another person came to live at my house, and my life has never been the same. And I better add, it was for the better. But it totally changed. And here's the promise, that God the Father and God the Son are going to come and live at your house. I'll live within you. And what you're called to do is to trust God in his guidance in verse 23. We will need to obey his teaching, and we need to believe the promise of God's love. My Father will love him, and we will come to him. What a wonderful thing, over and over again, where God says in various ways that he loves his people, that he loves you. And so the test for each of us is this. Will you obey God? Will you obey God, or will you do it your way? In 1969, I was a freshman in high school, and the song by Frank Sinatra came out, My Way. Remember that song? Maybe, you know, you're younger and you've heard it. And the first stanza goes, and now the end is near, and so I face the final curtain, my friend. I'll say it clear. I'll state my case, of which I'm certain. I live the life that's full. I traveled each and every highway, and more, much more than this, I did it my way. As I was the first place I found in the internet to check out this lyric, which I couldn't have done by having it written down, I saw the article in Wikipedia that also had some other entries, that there were surveys beginning in 2005 that reported that the song My Way was the song most frequently played at funerals in the United Kingdom. I can't imagine, well, there's got to be more pagan songs, but that is a very pagan idea. My Way, I did it my way. And it's also, what I also read here, that is a popular karaoke song around the world. And they were having some trouble in the bars in the Philippines, in the karaoke bars, where people would sing the song and somebody would get angry, and several of them got shot. And so they kind of banned the song there. And they were asking this person that owned a Manila-based singing school why he thought the lyrics, or why this could happen, and he thought the lyrics of My Way brought this on. And he explained that it evoked feelings of pride and arrogance in the singer, as if you're somebody when you're really nobody. It covers up your failures, and that's why it leads to fights. Well, that was his theory. And then in the same Wikipedia article, I didn't remember this, but it talked about the breakup of the Soviet Union under Mikhail Gorbachev, where they had all these satellite states, where the member states of the Warsaw Pact were left to determine their own domestic affairs. And they actually called that the Sinatra Doctrine. Everybody does it their way, you know? So go off and do it your way. The Sinatra Doctrine. We don't have a Sinatra Doctrine in the church. All right? We're called to do it God's way. And we have to understand that the refusal to obey Christ's teaching is evidence of not loving the Lord as we should. In verse 24, he who does not love me will not obey my teaching. Recognize that the teaching of Christ is also the teaching of God the Father. Because Jesus said, these words you hear are not my own, they belong to the Father who sent me. So we have Jesus underline this fact that we need to obey. So when God says something to us, we need to take it to the bank. We need to depend on it. It's got to be like gold to us, and it's got to be like honey that we would desire it. And he goes on to talk about the Holy Spirit that's going to be sent on the day of Pentecost. The Counselor, the Holy Spirit, will be with you and in you forever. So the Father will send a Counselor. Here's what Jesus says here. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things, will remind you of everything I have said to you. So the Father is going to send a Counselor now. You know, Jesus bodily is in heaven. He's with his church spiritually through his Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is referred to here as the Counselor. And sometimes we need a counselor. Maybe it's a friend, or maybe it's a spouse, or maybe it's someone who's very knowledgeable in the field. Maybe it's actually a lawyer, or perhaps a medical person. But we need a counselor. And the Holy Spirit has this kind of work in coming here. Jesus came to be our prophet, priest, and king, to teach us and to be our sacrifice. But the Holy Spirit is our counselor. And the Greek word here is paraclete, which means to come alongside of. The older translations use the word comforter, and the idea isn't somebody that pats you on the back, but somebody who comes with strength. Our modern translations, a number of them, use the word helper. So that's what the Holy Spirit does. And so it's a very important part of the work of salvation. The Heidelberg Catechism asks the question, what do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? And the answer is first, that the Spirit with the Father and the Son is eternal God. And second, that the Spirit is given also to me, so that true faith he will make me share in Christ and all his benefits, comforts me, and will remain with me forever. So what does the Holy Spirit do in terms of our salvation? But the Counselor of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. So the Holy Spirit is going to teach you. Without the Holy Spirit, you wouldn't get it, because the natural mind isn't going to receive it, isn't probably even going to be able to understand it all. And the Holy Spirit enables us to do that. So the Holy Spirit will teach us all things, and the Holy Spirit will remind you of the teachings of Christ. So sometimes we know stuff, and yet we're reminded. There are a lot of things you hear in a sermon you already knew. And the book of Jude starts out in verse 5. The writer said, though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt. So they were Jewish people, probably, or early Christians. They were studying the Bible. It's one of the first things you know of God taking his people out of Egypt. But he later delivered those who did not believe. So the writer says, I'm going to remind you of that. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul, talking about the resurrection, is going to go on to say, remember when I came and I first preached the gospel to you? Now I'm going to go back and go over some of this. In 1 Corinthians 15, 1, now brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you. So part of the time in teaching of the church, we're simply reminded of what we already know. And that's something that God wants for us. I remember one time we had an evangelist at our church a number of years ago, and he was preaching the summary of Romans 6, 7, and 8. And when he finished, he went out and shook hands. And one of my catechism students went out and told him, I already knew all that from catechism. And he was laughing about it, and so was I. What a great thing. Yes, we know this stuff, but yet we're also reminded. So sometimes that's going to happen too. But the Holy Spirit is active in doing that. And so we're also promised God's peace in verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. So we talk much in the church about grace and peace. They're very big gifts to us, given to us through the sacrifice of Christ. This peace here is, in the first place, given by Jesus. It's given. He said, I give you peace. I leave it with you. I give it to you. So we think about the prophecy concerning our Lord. He was to be the Prince of Peace. That is what happens when people come to know him. That's that experience. It happens through his sacrifice. It's through the cross of Jesus. Paul says, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's through his sacrifice that we have peace. And his peace is unlike what the world offers. You think about what's available today as peace in the modern world. Maybe it's economic security. Maybe it's security of in the government of a country. And living in a place where there's no war. But that doesn't get to our basic need, which is peace within our soul. And so Christ's peace is unlike what the world offers, and he leaves it with us. Now, when he shows up on Easter Sunday evening, that's the very first thing he says to his disciples. The first word is shalom, in Hebrew, peace. And if you go to Israel today, that will be the greeting word instead of hello. It'll be shalom, peace. And the promise here is that the Lord is near, Paul says. So that the Lord's near, he's close to you. Do not be anxious, but pray. So here's how you to channel any feelings of anxiety. You need to pray. And the promise is that the peace of God will come to you. The peace which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So God's peace is going to stand guard against these things that are going to trouble your mind. Paul also lists God's peace in the passage regarding the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit, he said, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So peace is third in the list of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. And we think of Jesus here, and my catechism students will remember that our Lord has three offices that are found in the Old Testament. He comes to us as a prophet to declare God's word, and he comes to us as a king to govern us, but he also comes as a priest to make sacrifice. Now, it was the priest's job at the end of worship, at the end of sacrifice, to give a benediction. And so this was the command to the very first priest, Aaron, that at the end of the service, he was to bless the assembly with the words, "The Lord bless you and keep you, and make his face to shine upon you," and so forth. That comes from the Old Testament. And the word benediction, if you take it apart, diction means to speak, and bene, I think it's Latin, means good. And so it's good speaking, and it's a some people look at it as a prayer, but it's actually a blessing that was required in the Old Testament. And it goes on into the New, where we have these various benedictions that come in the letters of the apostles as they close out their communications to these churches. Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled," in verse 27. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Now, they were troubled by his words that show up in chapter 13, where he said, "I am going away." All right, they've been following him for 3 years. Now what's ahead? How could this be? And then in John 14, we read those familiar words, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you." And ahead of that, we had the first use of these words, "not to let your hearts be troubled." followed by trusting God. Okay, if you're really trusting God, your hearts aren't going to be troubled. Trust in God, and he says, trust in me. Trust in Jesus. So here's what we are to do. Here's how we're to find our peace. He goes on to tell us in chapter 16 that peace doesn't mean that you won't have trouble, because trouble in this world is guaranteed. This is a fallen world. This is sinful and an adulterous generation, Jesus says. You're going to have trouble here, but have God's peace as well. And in chapter 16, as we're told this truth, that we are to have peace because of Christ, we're told that be of good cheer because Christ has overcome the world. So we know how the game's going to end. We know that Christ is going to have the victory. And so in verse 27, do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. So again, we hear the most frequent command in the Bible. What's the command that you have the most often in the Bible? Is fear not, do not be afraid, some variation of that. And this is not a little cliche for sports equipment. It is fear not if you are following God's will, if you're obeying him. We have this promise of his love. He won't go away from us. Nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. And so we have the plan of God going forward. You heard me say, I'm going away. Verse 29, I'm coming back to you. If you love me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. So we have the love for Christ, and if it requires gladness or joy, that the plan is going forward. If you love me, you'd be glad that I'm going to the Father. It's a little easier for us to do it than for the original disciples, but we look back and we're glad that the plan of God is developing here. And he goes on to say that the Father is greater than I, and how we interpret that. There are other passages in the Bible that talk about the equality of the Father, Son, and Spirit. But here we're seeing the idea that Jesus is his messenger, that he's fulfilling the will of God. And he said, I've told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. So that's why they're getting the information ahead of time, so that they'd have faith, they'd have expectation. So that when it would happen, they'd say, oh yeah, we were promised this, so that they would believe. Now this is what God does all through the Bible. He tells his people ahead of time. He told Abraham ahead of time he's going to have a son. He couldn't imagine it. And that Sodom and Gomorrah were going to be destroyed. He told Abraham ahead of time. We have this all through the Bible, this idea that God tells his people ahead of time. God told you ahead of time that Christ is going to return. How can you imagine that? But he's told you. And he told you there's a judgment of the living and the dead coming up. And he's told you that there is the most wonderful place called heaven that we read about today in Revelation. And there is a place for unbelievers as well called hell. And so he's told us ahead of time. And it takes faith to believe what God has said. The good news is that God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are with you. They're residing with you if you are trusting Jesus. So there must be no feelings of abandonment or despair that comes from the accusations of the devil. Christ's gift to his people is peace with God, and we're to turn away from anxiety, and we're to pray to experience our Lord's peace. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the work of Jesus on our behalf. We thank you that he doesn't want us troubled and full of anxiety, and some of us really grapple with that problem. But Lord, we pray that you would address it, that you would cause our faith to grow, that you would make us people of prayer, that we would, whenever we're feeling stress, that we would hold on to your teaching. We would remember that you love us, and we, oh God, would pray that we'd be faithful in our day. And we ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.